I think that acknowledgement of a miscarriage as a loss and as a death is important, especially for the pro-life community, because of a baby in the womb at any level of conception is a life.
Welcome to Straight Talk on Life Issues. I'm Victor Nieves, president of Life Issues Institute. Tragically, miscarriage is an all too common occurrence. As we try to offer words of comfort to a friend or a family member who's experienced a miscarriage, they can be scary, painful, awkward, even intimidating at times. Many parents end up suffering in silence, often lacking that support from friends or family. And parents who have to deal with miscarriage, they desperately need our prayers, our comfort, and our understanding. Today, we'll be learning more about how you and I can minister to those who have had a miscarriage as we talk to Tim and Melanie Counts. Tim is the pastor of Northshire Baptist Church in Manchester Center, Vermont. He serves on the leadership team for Small Town Summits. His wife, Melanie, is a stay-at-home mom and a mother of five, ages 3 to 17, including twin foster boys. Well, Tim and Melanie, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thanks. It's great to be on the show.
Yeah, great to be with you.
Well, before we jump into it today, I first want to give just a really quick disclaimer. On the show, we talk about abortion, but miscarriage is not abortion. It's a tragedy. It is not the intentional killing of an unborn child. Our goal here today is to learn more about how we can support those who have experienced this tragedy. So, Tim and Melanie, with that in mind, if you'd please share with us your story.
Yeah, so we had been married only a couple of years when we found out that we were pregnant with our first child. And like most would be, we were excited and just couldn't wait to share it with family. And so that weekend, we decided that it was time to share with everybody. And so we went to a store. It was back when you bought things at a bookstore more often, about 19 years ago. And we went to a bookstore and we bought books. And they were called What Grandparents Do Best, What Aunts and Uncles Do Best. Our family all lived pretty far away. And so we were going to write in those books that weekend and then mail them on Monday. And then Saturday morning, we were in the ER and Melanie was having a miscarriage. So that was a really difficult time, just, you know, walking through that as a young couple, like many young couples do. Did you want to add anything to that, Melanie?
Yes, just that you go from the elation of expectation and hope and excitement that you're going to have a new life in your family, and then it can so quickly turn and all of those hopes are dashed, and there's just a disappointment and a loss that, you know, that you grapple with.
And then it was 4 years later that we had another miscarriage.
Yes. So we had our first miscarriage. And then about a year later, I think we had our first son. Yeah. And then after him, we did have another miscarriage later.
In the wake of those tragedies, help us understand, what are some of the ways that that affected both of you, whether your family, your friendships, even your marriage? What is that like?
I think for our marriage, I think it was good in some ways, in the sense that it pushed us together to grieve together and to walk through that together. But I think in other ways, for me as a husband, I think something that I would want to share with fathers is that we definitely experience it differently, since we're not the ones who are pregnant. And, you know, it's not affecting our bodies the way that it does our wives or women. And so I think I definitely experienced it differently. And I had to learn patience and also just trying to understand more what Melanie was feeling. But I felt it as well. So I'm not trying to diminish what fathers feel.
But our church family was really wonderful at coming around us and supporting us, grieving with us, really acknowledging that loss of life. They were wonderful. Most of our marriage lived really far away from us, so our church family has really stepped in to be that great support for us in those really day-to-day needs.
So in the wake of those tragedies, it was that structure around you, the family, the people around you, and you even kind of got closer to them as a result of it and closer to each other.
Absolutely. I just remember women in the church coming and being with me and mourning with me. It was really wonderful, because I think sometimes with miscarriage, because you don't have that baby to hold, you don't have that physical manifestation of the life within you with that loss. Sometimes I feel like it can feel almost like you shouldn't, you just need to move on. You know, you didn't really, you know, it was so soon, so early sometimes to feel like, well, that just happens. But I really appreciated the people in our lives that, you know, really stood with us and believing that the unborn life is life, even from the moment of conception, and to give us that space to grieve. And I think it's something that God really used to, you know, we've always been pro-life and we've always believed that life begins at conception, but going through miscarriage just brings it, you know, a really a tangible way of understanding it as you experience that loss. And so God really, I feel like, grew our convictions on life issues and has just used that in our life in so many different ways.
Melanie, as you mentioned that, it's just a reminder to me that the abortion industry, when they deny the personhood of the child in the womb, they also, whether inadvertent, they deny the trauma that couples experience when they lose a child. And I think that that's something that often goes overlooked. And it's a great disservice among the many that they commit. It's a great disservice to the couples out there who are genuinely grieving and have every right to be grieving. But the abortion industry, in a very callous way, kind of just discards all of the pain that they've experienced. Has that been true to you?
Yes, absolutely. I was very grieved when I did hear that the abortion side was trying to call miscarriage abortion, because that is a fallacy, that is not true. And it's just causes confusion and hurt, I think, for many women that don't really, maybe don't have a clear understanding of that.
Mm-hmm. I think that acknowledgement of a miscarriage as a loss and as a death is important, especially for the pro-life community, to hold firm on that. Because of course, we believe and we know that a baby in the womb at any level of conception is a life. And yet I think I'm so glad you're doing an episode on miscarriage, because I think sometimes as pro-life people, it can be easy to forget that when a miscarriage happens. Maybe because it's so common, maybe because we don't always know about it when a miscarriage happens. But I think it's important as pro-life people to realize that part of our pro-life convictions is helping couples through this time and acknowledging it as a loss and as a death. And that brings healing as well.
Absolutely. And you know, Tim, I actually was going to ask you this question at some point, and that is, what would really both of you, what would you like to see specifically the pro-life movement do more of in the wake of a miscarriage?
I think part of it is not being afraid to talk about it with those who've experienced miscarriage. I think often it can be those day-to-day, those life-on-life interactions that we have, whether it's with people who we know are pro-life or who are not. So, you know, people are pretty quiet often about miscarriage, depending how far along they are. But there are sometimes opportunities with people who are not maybe completely pro-life, who will share with you that they've had a miscarriage, or you find out they're going through that. And it's an opportunity to minister to them and to show them the love of God, but also to come alongside of them and, you know, not that it's the time to push pro-life beliefs, but to practically show the love and the care that comes out of those beliefs towards people. So I think that there can be that side where we can have opportunities to minister to others who maybe are not necessarily pro-life. And then the flip side of that is with people who we share those convictions with. I think it's just an important expression of what we believe. Maybe it's because miscarriage is early. So I think something that's been helpful to me is to understand that the way the CDC defines it anyway is that a stillbirth is after 20 weeks and a miscarriage is before 20 weeks. And so sometimes I think some of the things we're talking about can apply in either situation. But so often with miscarriage, when it's earlier in the pregnancy, I think that people are a little more hesitant to talk about it. And maybe because of that, we sometimes feel nervous to minister to others. And we have to remember that's an opportunity to lean into that pain with them and to somehow come alongside of them and help them through that.
Tim and Melanie, please share with us a bit of what your healing journey was like in the wake of that.
There was actually a book by John MacArthur called Safe in the Arms of God. That was an incredible encouragement to me after our first miscarriage. He really just laid out so many biblical truths of his conviction for why we can know that our unborn children are in heaven and with the Lord. And that really gave me a huge hope and comfort to know that someday we will meet these children of ours when we go to be with the Lord. And that was just a really huge comfort for me, just to be in God's word, to know his truths, to know his sovereignty and his love for us and his love for our unborn children.
Yeah, I think, you know, the three things that come to my mind with what we went through and ministering to others who've had miscarriage is kind of the three main things I think of right away are to acknowledge it as a death and a loss. And that could mean moving towards them. That could mean calling or, I mean, it's not always ideal in that type of situation, but even a text is better than ignoring it if you find out about it. I think if somebody shares it with you, though, in some way, even if it is a text, a phone call, or trying to meet up is always better because it gives you that personal opportunity to try to minister to them directly. And I think just realizing that if somebody shares that with you, then they're giving you an opportunity to minister and to bring healing and to come alongside of them, doing things like praying with them. But I think that's kind of the first step, is just acknowledging it as a loss and then moving towards them to bring comfort in some way. The second would be to counsel them from God's word, especially if they're believers and they're open to discussing it. But then the third thing would be offering practical help from the church if needed. So especially if you're within a church, this is an opportunity to bring the hands and feet of Christ to bring comfort and help. So, you know, often there's a medical situation going on for a while. There might be different needs like meals or some childcare help with older children or things like that. But there might be some really practical ways that the church or others can come alongside of people. I think all of those things can bring healing in different ways.
On the flip side of that, now we know some of the things that are helpful for us to do, friends and family. What are some of the things that we should avoid saying or that we should avoid doing when we have a loved one that's experienced a miscarriage?
I think the first thing to avoid is ignoring it. So, you know, just like any death that somebody experiences in their family, I think sometimes our reaction, because we become so uncomfortable with death in our culture often, is to somehow move away or ignore it if we're not careful. And I think the reason for that is sometimes we're not sure what to say or we're afraid of saying the wrong thing. I've really found it's better to move towards people and err on the side of being there and doing what you can to let them know that you care. And so I think that would be the first thing, is to not ignore it.
I think also too, maybe trying to somehow say, oh, well, maybe there was a defect. Maybe there was something wrong, you know, excusing it away or even looking to, oh, well, you'll have more children. I think just being with the mother in that time, you know, you think of Job's friends, they did well when they were quiet and they were with him, and just to be there with them. And like Tim said, acknowledging it, because it is a loss. And I know I always appreciated that.
Yeah. And I think that piece of this is so very important, because sometimes we can have the best intentions possible and get the worst outcome that we could have ever imagined. We'll say something we didn't realize, or we didn't mean it in the way that it comes across. And I'm certain that that happens quite often from people who may be well-meaning. So your advice there has just been absolutely fantastic. When it comes to this, we know what we should do. We know some of the things not to do now. What are some of those very practical, tangible steps? We've talked about it briefly, that the church can do to really step in, like you said, Tim, and be the hands and feet of Christ that we're called to be.
Yeah, I think it starts with, first of all, just being there. I feel like if somebody opens up about a miscarriage, because they do not all the time, mm-hmm. and that can be a very personal thing as people deal with grief differently. But I think that if you hear about it, then that's an opportunity that God's mm-hmm. given you to step in. So like I said earlier, I think it's better to move towards somebody than to move away or to ignore it out of fear of saying the wrong thing. But I think just really practical things. Meals meant a lot to us during both miscarriages, partly because there were the recovery time and just a lot going on, whether it's dashed hopes, whether it's wondering about the future and having children, whether it's thinking about work and, you know, the different things that you kind of have to go back to, especially when the world doesn't acknowledge it as much as a loss as pro-life people generally would. So I think all of those things can really help, just being practically trying to be the hands and feet of Christ with meals or offering to help in some way. And then I think also just realizing that sometimes those who have had a miscarriage may be dealing with other factors down the road, whether it's infertility or depression or needing encouragement in some way. So I think even something that I haven't always been great about is even just trying to remember that and checking in a couple of months later, instead of just feeling like, oh, they're back to regular life and moving on. I think specifically asking a couple of months later can make a big impact.
And Tim, as a pastor, what would you say to other pastors? Is there something of a unique responsibility or something that they can do from the pulpit that might kind of guide their church in a good direction to ministering to those who've experienced miscarriage?
Oh, absolutely. So I remember in seminary, I actually wrote a paper on the topic of what happens to babies and young children when they die. And it was interesting. We had a discussion about that issue in a theology class. And because I had been a pastor before seminary, I knew how important this issue was. I knew it wasn't just an issue and that there's real people who have experienced this, myself included. But also, there was one situation in particular, a stillbirth situation, where the lead pastor was away for the weekend and unreachable. And there was a new family in the church who was having conjoined twins in the hospital. And so I was kind of the pastor that was available that weekend when they were in the hospital. And I remember walking into the room and they were holding these little tiny conjoined twins, beautiful little faces. And, you know, they were grieving that loss. And I was able to enter into that in terms of praying with them and just being there. But as soon as I got home, I read the book that Melanie mentioned earlier, Safe in the Arms of God by John MacArthur, because I had that conviction that babies who die go to heaven. But I had never really studied it for myself. And I had received a copy of that book at a conference. So I think I was up most of the night reading the whole book because I just felt like I need to know for myself. There's a sentimental side to it, which is not bad because we're talking about babies. But it was a real sense of I need to know from God's word. I really believe that God would have something to say about this. And I knew that he did, but just trying to put all of that together. So to bring it back to the seminary classroom, I remember kind of challenging some of the guys in the discussion because we had a substitute professor that day and he was kind of letting the discussion go all over like they didn't normally do. And I remember saying, guys, we have to know what we believe about this. We cannot be agnostics on this issue. It's real people we're going to be ministering to, and we have to have convictions from God's word. And I remember a couple of guys talking with me afterwards, and one in particular who was really challenged by that. He said, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to study this more. And a couple of years later, I actually got an email from him saying that he had studied this a lot more and he now understood where I was coming from. So I think it's really important for pastors. I think one way we can do that from the pulpit, like you mentioned, is if somebody is very open about a miscarriage and they don't mind the whole church knowing about it, it might be an opportunity to pray for them on a Sunday morning or, you know, to announce that they need some help if there's a meal train set up or something like that. So I think just treating it as part of life and death and not treating it with shame, I think goes really far towards bringing that healing and helping people to understand that. But I think also there might be opportunities to teach on that and to share with others, whether it's through writing or through preaching or Bible studies or other discussions. When I researched the topic of what happens to babies when they die, what I found is that in the 1800s, where we have a lot of theological writings from that time, there was a lot more research done on this topic in the church. And I think it's because the infant mortality rate was so high, they were dealing with it a lot, probably all the time in their churches. And, you know, how wonderful that we don't have that problem now with infant mortality getting better. But we need to still make sure that we have an answer for that. Certainly the generations before us have. Spurgeon was so outspoken on this topic and talked about how Christ daily receives these little ones into his kingdom. He said, "For as Jesus said, for to such belongs the kingdom."
And we've spoken today about the importance of moving toward those who are in the wake of trauma. We also know everybody grieves a little bit different. What advice do you have for friends, family members, church communities that do move toward, but maybe those individuals need a bit of space in that, because it would seem we also have to honor that as well. How do you strike that balance, and what tips do you have for people?
I guess, you know, if somebody really does want space, I think kind of like Tim mentioned, just later checking in with them and knowing that grief can take a long time. And, you know, I think something that can be really hard for women who have had miscarriages and have really struggled with infertility is, you know, when Mother's Day comes around, some of that pain can really come afresh and new, and somebody might be feeling they've really grieved that loss and moved on, but, you know, it just hits them in a different way. And just remembering to be sensitive, especially, you know, when we come to holidays and something, especially with Mother's Day, I think it can just be really delicate. So just to be sensitive to those around.
That goes to my next question, which is, what are some of the things that we as pro-life advocates, as we do our work to defend the unborn, what are some of the things that we can do to ensure that we're gentle with this topic and respectful and honoring of life?
Well, that's a great question. I think partly by not being afraid to talk about it. So I think that there has been some good discussion about miscarriage over the last couple of decades. And part of what I mean by that is, you know, certainly it was not an exhaustive search. So there might've been a lot out there I didn't know about. But almost two decades ago, when we had our first miscarriage, like I said, I was a young husband. I was trying to figure out how to come alongside of my wife. And I remember getting on the internet and just searching and trying to find some tips or some articles or even theological resources that would help, but also what are some practical things? And I didn't find much at the time. So that it's one reason I really appreciate you doing this episode, because I think is one of many things that has happened in the last two decades. So I'm not saying there was nothing out there before, but I think from even recent research I've done, there's a lot out there now where maybe just a few decades ago, there was not, even in the pro-life community. And so I think part of it is just talking about it and not being afraid to have that discussion and talk about life issues from the moment of conception until birth, and then how we can come alongside of others and help them.
Well, my final question to both of you is, what would you say to our listener out there who has experienced a miscarriage themselves?
I would just say that we have a God who is a God of all comfort and hope, and turn to Him. You know, He promises to give comfort to the brokenhearted. I would say seek Him. We as the hands and feet of the church can be His hands and feet, but ultimately God is the source of that hope and comfort.
Yeah, I would just encourage them to walk through it a day at a time. There might be some really dark days, especially early on. And just to remember that God will give us grace for each day. And like I mentioned earlier, I think digging into scripture a little bit and finding comfort from God's view of children, from Jesus's view of children. I mean, all we have to do is think about Jesus receiving children into His arms. And the word there in the Gospels, when He does that multiple times, is that He's hugging them, He's receiving them. And we never see Him doing that to anyone that He would condemn. And so He blesses children in a way that shows His acceptance of them. So I think just digging into that.
Well, Tim and Melanie, thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for sharing your stories. It's been a great one.
Thank you.
Thanks for having us.
Hearing from Tim and Melanie today has been so important to me. You know, as we briefly mentioned during the show, the abortion industry, whether they mean to or not, when they deny the humanity of the child in the womb, they deny the traumatic experiences of the couples who have unfortunately lost a child in a miscarriage. We want to honor them, and we want to highlight that all life has value. Every single human being, no matter how big, no matter how small, every single human life has value, and that's what we know. And so to equip ourselves with some of the things to say and some of the things not to say whenever it comes to wrapping around the individuals who are dealing with the wake of a very difficult situation, having those practical tips that you can implement, whether it's in church, whether it's with a friend or a family member, that's so very important. And to you, our listener, I want to recommend you go to our website, lifeissues.org, where we'll have more of those resources so that you can share them with your friends and family, your church community, to equip yourself and others to help us be there for those who need us. Again, that's at lifeissues.org. Be sure to tune in next week for another Straight Talk on Life Issues.